Ezekiel chapter 19. We're going to continue. Now, we're in that section where, remember, we had the first three chapters where Ezekiel's called and we saw the cherubim and the eyes on the wheels and the just magnificent vision. And then we're kind of in a middle section where God is educating the captives in Babylon why they're there. I mean, why did God haul them all away? And he's showing them the sins that are going on in Jerusalem and Judah, and that he has to judge these. And so we're almost done with that section. Beginning chapter 24, we move out of that section completely, and we start with the prophecies of what's going to come, and we finally will get to Ezekiel chapter 38, which is going to come one Sunday and then go, and I'll be disappointed because I'd like to camp out there for about 2 months. But we are in chapter 19. And the timing is that we're still shortly before the final fall of Jerusalem. And it's going to fall to King Nebuchadnezzar. And that, we know, occurs in 586. That's the date to remember, 586 before Christ. Now, the captives in Babylon are hoping that King Zedekiah of Jerusalem is going to defeat Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, right. And that they're going to be rescued. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel keep saying, no, it's not going to happen, but they keep hoping that's going to happen. Now, one thing that the captives in Babylon are sure of, and that is that Ezekiel's prophecies of doom can't be fulfilled. Because if they're fulfilled, what's going to happen to David's line of kings? There will be no more kings. And the temple, I mean, that's God's temple. God can't let that fall. And so they're thinking, well, we kind of got you. We got a trump card. We got you. David's line can't fall, so the kings can't be destroyed. The temple can't be destroyed. Jerusalem can't fall. So they have to beat Nebuchadnezzar and come rescue us. In response to that, here is the next word from the Lord to Ezekiel. You know what he's going to answer them with? A funeral song. A funeral song for all the kings of David. Isn't that cool? You think you guys are going to still survive, and I've been telling you you're not going to. Yeah, God can't do it. He's in a box. He can't do it because what about King David's line? Well, moreover, take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel. A lamentation is a dirge or a funeral song, and it's for the princes or the kings of Israel. And say, now before I go on, I want to run down the kings that we're talking about right now. We've got four kings to remember. Josiah was a good king. He had a son, Jehoaz. He had another son, Jehoiakim. And he had another son, Zedekiah. So he's got three sons. Those three are going to become kings in our story here. Now, Jehoiakim had a son, Jehoiakim. Why does he name them all so they get confused in our mind? I don't know. So we got four guys, Jehoaz, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, and Jehoiakim. Jehoaz was king after Josiah died. And then Egypt came up and captured Jehoaz. Oh no, what are we going to do? And Pharaoh Necho says, I'm going to put the next guy on the throne. So he puts his brother Jehoiakim on the throne. So there's king number two. We had Jehoaz and we have Jehoiakim. Well, Jehoiakim dies of natural causes after just 4 years. And so instead of his brother being put on the throne, who was Zedekiah, his son gets put on the throne, Jehoiakim with an N. So he becomes king. Nebuchadnezzar comes and attacks and captures Jehoiakim and hauls Jehoiakim to Babylon. He also hauls Ezekiel to Babylon. So that's where we are today. And Ezekiel's going, he's the real king. He's been hauled away to Babylon, but he's the real king. And he's dating everything in his book by Jehoiakim. Because he's the real king. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar hauled away Jehoiakim, he put Jehoiakim's uncle Zedekiah on the throne. Are you going to serve me, Zedekiah? Oh, yeah, I'll serve you, sure. And then he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. So we've got those four kings, all right? Jehoiakim is the current king. So he says, take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel and say, what is your mother, a lioness? She lay down among the lions. Among the young lions, she nourished her cubs. She brought forth one of her cubs, and he became a young lion. This would be Jehoaz, king number one. He learned to catch prey, and he devoured men, meaning he caught men and used them to his advantage. He was a creep. The nations also heard of him. He was trapped in their pit. And they brought him with chains to the land of Egypt. Right? We just covered that. He was taken off to Egypt. When she saw that she waited, that her hope was lost, she took another of her cubs and made him a young lion. This would be Jehoiakim. Number three. Well, what happened to number two? Remember, number two was put in place by Pharaoh. And so God's not recognizing him as a king. God puts him in place, not Pharaoh. So she took another of her cubs and made him a young lion. So we're at Jehoiakim, the guy that's there with Ezekiel. He roved among the lions and became a young lion. He learned to catch prey, and he devoured men. Same thing, creepy king. He knew their desolate places and laid waste their cities, and the land with its fullness was desolated by the noise of his roaring. Then the nations set against him from the provinces on every side and spread their net over him. He was trapped in their pit. They put him in a cage with chains and brought him to the king of Babylon. Making sense? He was captured and brought to Babylon. They brought him in nets that his voice should no longer be heard on the mountains of Israel. So this lament is recapping the current events that all of these guys sitting in Ezekiel's living room would know about. Your mother was like a vine in your bloodline, planted by waters, fruitful and full of branches because of many waters. If you plant a vine by the many waters, what's going to happen? It's going to grow great, isn't it? She had strong branches for scepters of rulers. So she's producing kings. She towered in stature above the thick branches and was seen in her height amid the dense foliage. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground. And the east wind, where'd Nebuchadnezzar come from? The east. And the east wind dried her fruit. Her strong branches were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. And now she is planted in the wilderness, in a dry and thirsty land. Fire has come out from a rod of her branches and devoured her fruit, so that she has no strong branch, a scepter for ruling. This is a lamentation and has become a lamentation. So here he's speaking about the Davidic line of kings. And there used to be a strong vine producing kings. We had all the kings, you know, of Israel. But they were conquered by the east, by Nebuchadnezzar. And so there's reason for lamenting because there's no more kings. They're sitting in Ezekiel's living room saying, your prophecies of doom can't come true. And Ezekiel says, well, let me give you a word from the Lord. Here's a lamentation. Our vine of kings is dead. And it is a reason to lament. There's a funeral going on here. Our nation has died because God has drawn us away into Babylon. Imagine if you're one of those elders. That makes sense, what he's talking about. I can see it happened exactly as he said. Really? Are we really doomed? Chapter 20 through 24, we have his final prophecies of Jerusalem's destruction. It came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the 10th day of the month, so this would be 590 BC. When did the final destruction happen? 586. So 586, the destruction happens, and we're in 590. So in 4 years, the destruction's going to happen. It came to pass in 590 that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of you. Remember studying this issue? When we have men come to inquire of the Lord and they have idols in their heart? You guys remember it from chapter 14? Listen to this. I'm back in chapter 14, verse 1. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of them at all? Therefore speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. He's saying, prophet, when they come to you to inquire, don't answer them. I'm going to answer them personally when they come to inquire. And I'm going to answer them according to their idols. And he's going to deal with them. So that's what's happening here. These guys are coming to Ezekiel, and God's giving Ezekiel the word. These are those guys, the ones with the idols in their heart. And then in verse 4 he says, will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Now when he's saying judging, he's not talking about you're going to prison for 5 years. He means, will you give them advice? Will you give them good judgment? Will you give them counsel? These guys that have idols in their heart and they're coming to inquire of the Lord, are you going to answer them and really steer them in the correct way? Then make known to them, if you're going to judge them, make known to them the abominations of their fathers. That's all you're allowed to do, to tell them about their past. He's going to give them a history lesson. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, and this is a cool section because he reviews the history of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Then I said to them, each of you throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So he chose them. He made himself known to them. He brought them out of Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey. And he has one criteria so far. Throw away your idols. You know, those gods back in Egypt that you had. Throw them away because I'm the real God. Verse 8. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. I'm going to toast them. Do you guys remember what happened? Moses says, but God, wait a minute. If you toast them, then what's your reputation going to be in Egypt? You brought your people out to toast them? Is that what happened? So he says, but I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And you can read about that in Exodus chapter 32. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. That's Moses speaking. So we go to verse 10. Therefore, I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness and gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments. So we've got the Levitical law here. Which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Notice how the Sabbath is separated from the statutes and judgments. He gave them the Levitical law, but he also gave them the Sabbath, which is the seventh day, as a sign between who? Israel and God. Is that a sign between the Gentiles and God? No. It's a sign between Israel and God. And I say that, this is a little bit of a sidetrack, but I say that because there are some people that make a big deal about worshiping on the Sabbath. I mean, we even have the Seventh-day Adventists, meaning they worship on the Sabbath, not on Sunday. Hey, Christian, well, you guys, why don't you worship on Saturday? Good, yeah. We need to worship every day. Why not? Why isn't the Saturday special? And what biblical basis do we have for not doing that? And really what happened is, for the Christians, you have the Sabbath, And then the next day, Jesus rose. Well, that's the day they want to celebrate. That's the day they'd get together. But Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths." Don't let anybody judge you regarding that. And then in Romans chapter 14, verse 5, he writes, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." Don't worship on Sunday or the Sabbath. Worship every day. They're all alike. Verse 13. "So he gave them the Sabbath. He gave them their laws, the Levitical law. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them." So we have the same thing. Numbers 14. "Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." He was going to make a nation out of Moses. "And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation." So he said all that, and God responds. And the Lord said, "I've pardoned according to your word." So we continue in in Ezekiel, where he says, "Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them, but I acted for my name's sake that I should not be profaned before the Gentiles in whose sight I brought them out." So, verse 15, "I also raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness." So what period is he talking about here?
40 years of hunger.
Yeah. Okay, you guys, you're going sideways on me. You're not going to enter the promised land. I won't kill you, but none of you are going to enter the promised land. So they wandered around in the wilderness. It was supposed to be a 10-day trip from Mount Sinai to the promised land, and they wandered for 40 years until that generation died, and then God was going to bring their kids into the promised land. Verse 18. We're going to look at the kids. "But I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God." And during this time period, we had the law repeated to these children, and that's the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, he reads, "See, I have set before you today life and good," that's obeying God's law, "death and evil," that's following after your idols, "in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." They hadn't gone in yet. "But If your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. So we've got two promises here. One promise is he's going to bless your socks off. And the other promise is you're toast. We have a choice. Go follow our own way and be toast, or follow him and be blessed. And I love, as if you read more of this, he says, I use the term bless your socks off. It gets a chuckle maybe. But when you read it, he says, my blessings shall overtake you. It's not just I'm going to bless you, but they're going to overtake you. You can try to run and I'm going to get you with my blessings. And I think of that game when if you've been to the ocean and you know the water goes out and you run down as far as you can to the edge of the water, and then the wave comes and you got to run back and not get splashed. And I think you follow the water out and then here comes a tsunami. And you run as fast as you want. Boom, he just hits you with blessings. That's his promise. If we follow him, his blessings overtake us. That's just the bomb. Verse 21, notwithstanding the children rebelled against me. What's the matter with you guys? They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Remember, he promised that. If you don't follow me, I promise you it's not going to go well. So he has to pour out his fury. Verse 22, nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. Also, I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. Therefore, I also gave them up to statutes that were not good and judgments by which they could not live. I want you to take a look at that verse for a minute. Verse 25. God gave them up. You want this? Okay. I'll give you what you want. I'm giving you up to what you want. That is a bad place to be. When we pursue something that's of us, and isn't of the Lord, and we keep pursuing it, he's a gentleman. We have free will. And he'll say, all right, I'll give it to you. You can have what you want. And the disaster that comes with it. How sad it is when God gives us up to our own desires. Therefore, I also gave them up to statutes that were not good and judgments by which they could not live. And I pronounced them unclean because of their ritual gifts, in that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire, that I might make them desolate, and that they might know that I am the Lord. So in verse 26 there we have a clue as to some of the things they were doing. They were taking their firstborn and passing them through the fire. What that means is they were going to the idol Molech, and they would have this metal image of Molech, and his arms were out like this, and they'd build a fire inside. It's like a chimney, and they'd heat that thing up red hot, and then they'd sacrifice their firstborn kids by laying them on the arms of this idol, and they would be burned to death alive, trying to get favor from this pagan god Molech, who, you know, is supposed to bring forth the spring flowers and prosperity, and, well, I'll sacrifice my kids so I can get some prosperity. Ugh, how sick these people were. The first recorded praise song that I'm aware of is Moses' song at the end of Deuteronomy. And the theme is, when you go sideways and you're hauled away into the wilderness and it's just horrible for you, sing this song and you remember that I told you this was going to happen. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 32. So verse 27, therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, in this too your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me. Now, looking at the context here, who's he speaking to? He's not recapping history anymore. That's the end of the history recap. And it was very accurate, and all the people in Ezekiel's living room would know that that's very accurate. So now he's talking to those that are inquiring of Ezekiel. Therefore, son of man, hey, Ezekiel, speak to the house of Israel, these guys that are coming and inquiring, and say to them, thus says the Lord God, in this too, your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me. When I brought them into the land concerning which I had raised my hand in an oath to give them. And they saw all the high hills and all the thick trees. There they offered their sacrifices and provoked me with their offerings. There they also sent up their sweet aroma and poured out their drink offerings. So God finally brings them into the promised land and drives out the Canaanites because they were worshiping idols and killing their kids and doing abominable things. And he brings the Israelites in and says, drive them all out because you can't do the same thing they're doing. And they see their little temples on top of the mountains and they start worshiping the same gods and doing the same thing. Verse 29, then I said to them, what is that, this high place to which you go? So its name is called Bama to this day, which means high place. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, are you defiling yourselves in the manner of your fathers and committing harlotry according to their abominations? The harlotry is spiritual harlotry he's talking about. For then you offer your gifts and make your sons pass through the fire. You defile yourselves with all your idols even to this day. So shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. What you have in your mind shall never be. When you say, we will be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries, serving wood and stone. Kind of hard, isn't it? These people are coming. They're really kind of mystical. And, well, maybe if I pray to this God, good will happen. Or maybe if I pray to that one made out of wood. Or, you know, and, well, hey, we've got this God of Israel. Maybe I'll go and talk to him too. You know what? I'll wear the necklace and I'll have the cross and the half moon and I'll have the, you know, all the different symbols. I kind of got them all. Wasn't that in Men of Black or something? Or, yeah. What was that in? The Mummy. The Mummy. He had all those guys. Yeah, thank you. I thought you were saying tsunami. What are you talking about? I covered that earlier. Here's the deal. These people are special because they're in relationship with God. And they're representing God to the other nations. And God's saying, I can't have those people worshiping these dumb idols and killing their kids. They're misrepresenting me. So you want to come inquire of me, you misrepresenters? No way, Jose. It's not going to stand. My people are not going to be people that worship wood and stone. I'm going to separate you from people that really worship me, from that remnant. 33. As I live, does God live? Yeah, so that means this is a sure thing. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. Interesting. Kind of a change of theme here, isn't it? Now I'm going to rescue you, but it's going to be with fury poured out. And I'm going to rescue you from all over the world. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. Now, as Bible students, we're kind of our foreheads are wrinkled as we're thinking here. Well, when did this happen? Has this happened? Is this future? What's going on here? The mixture of fury with his ruling. And verse 37, I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. My understanding of this is God's going to gather the Israelites, because that's who he's addressing here, from the far corners of the earth. He's going to bring them under his rule. He's going to bring them to salvation through Jesus Christ. And he's going to purge the rebels from among them. those who transgress. They might be Israelites, but they don't believe in him. They're going to be purged. He's going to separate the saved from the unsaved. Verse 39, as for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. So the local guys, you know what? You want to serve your idols, go for it. But don't represent me. Don't profane my name anymore. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices, together with all your holy things. Okay, this one's not as difficult. What time period is he talking about here? When God's on the holy mountain and all the house of Israel is there serving him. Yeah, it's a millennial reign. Have we seen this happen yet? All of Israel serving God? God there in the holy mountain? Haven't seen it yet. So apparently it's still to come. Yes, the millennial reign, which comes after the seven-year tribulation period, after the second coming of Christ, and Jesus comes back and reigns on earth for 1,000 years. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices, together with all your holy things. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered. And I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand in an oath to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled. And you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake. Not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord. So he's talking about Jesus' second coming, the millennial reign. Verse 43 says they're going to loathe themselves when they think of their past. And that brings to mind Zechariah chapter 12. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So I'm thinking Israel's going to figure it out. And they're going to realize, just like us, I was a sinner. I blew it. But God poured out his grace upon me. Ah, and the Israelites that crucified Jesus, they're going to look at him and go, I can't believe I did that. I killed him. He died for me. Ah, they're going to mourn. How bad is that going to feel? But God pours his grace out upon us all, and we're all saved. Verse 45, furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face toward the south. Now this is representing Jerusalem and Judah. Preach against the south and prophesy against the forest land of the south, and say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in you, and it shall devour every green tree and every dry tree in you. The blazing flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be scorched by it. All flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then I said, Ezekiel's talking, Ah, Lord God, they say of me, does he not speak parables? Now, this is the last prophecy before the attack on Jerusalem starts. And apparently, when the elders in Jerusalem heard all this stuff he's talking, they might be like us a little bit. You kind of read it and you go, huh? But these guys, they knew they were good Jews. They knew their history. They knew these details. And as Ezekiel's speaking them, the little light bulbs are going off in their mind as they're figuring this out. This is kind of complex. Well, his audience is complex. They're the religious leaders. And so he's hitting them with, you know, professor-type comments. But when they get all done, we don't want to listen to this guy. He's speaking in parables. Let's make him the bad guy. We don't like his message, so we'll attack the messenger. He speaks in parables. And Ezekiel said, Lord, I told them all your words, and they're saying I speak in parables. They're rejecting me. And it just kind of leaves us there. Chapter 21. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face towards Jerusalem. Preach against the holy places and prophesy against the land of Israel. And say to the land of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, and I will draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off both righteous and wicked from you. Because I will cut off both righteous and wicked from you, therefore my sword shall go out of its sheath against all flesh from south to north, that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn my sword out of its sheath. It shall not return any more. Sigh, therefore, son of man, with a breaking heart, and sigh with bitterness before their eyes. It shall be when they say to you, Why are you sighing? That you shall answer, Because of the news. When it comes, every heart will melt. All hands will be feeble, every spirit will faint, and all knees will be weak as water. Behold, it is coming, and shall be brought to pass, says the Lord God. So, this is a word from the Lord to Ezekiel, and his instructions are, walk around sighing. Okay, guys, that's your instruction for the week. You just got that word from the Lord. I couldn't do it. I'm not that good of an actor. Imagine his heart was moved where he was sighing and mourning. But he's to walk around sighing, and it's to generate a question. Well, what are you doing? The news. Huh? Oh, the news, when you hear it. What news? It's coming. Because it had already started. The battle's starting. I dig this. When the news comes, every heart will melt, all hands will be feeble, every spirit will faint, and all knees will be weak as water. That's that prophecy. Again, the word of the Lord came to me in verse 8, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord, say, a sword is sharpened and also polished. Now this is the sword of Nebuchadnezzar's army. Sharpened to make a dreadful slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. Should we then make mirth? It despises the scepter of my son, as it does all wood. And he has given it to be polished, that it may be handled. Now, I have some carving knives. And I don't know if you guys have seen knives or hatchets, you know, when they're really good steel and you really polish and sharpen them. You just get them just absolutely as sharp as they can be. Bob's shaking his head. The whole blade is like a mirror because it's just so polished, perfect. And man, you just touch it and you could shave with it. And so he's saying the swords, they're coming out and they're sharpened and they're polished. We're talking that finest level of sharpness you can get. And the whole blade is polished and looks like a mirror. And then it's out there doing that and the sun's shining on it and it flickers and this blade is coming to slaughter. And it despises, and should you be making happy and let's have a party? No, you guys, disaster's coming. It despises the scepter of my son as it does all wood. So they wouldn't respond to God's scepter. And so now they're going to respond to the sword. And it's interesting that scepters of the kings are described as just wood, just weak. Continues in verse 11b, This sword is sharpened and it is polished to be given into the hand of the slayer. Cry and wail, son of man, for it will be against my people, against all the princes of Israel. Terrors, including the sword, will be against my people. Therefore strike your thigh, because it is a testing. And what if the sword despises even the scepter? The scepter shall be no more. No more kings, says the Lord God. You therefore, son of man, prophesy and strike your hands together. The third time, let the sword do double damage. Well, this is the third attack of King Nebuchadnezzar. So it's going to do double damage. And this was the most destructive, brutal attack that's happening, beginning now. There'll be double the killing. It is the sword that slays the great men, that enters their private chambers. I have set the point of the sword against all their gates, that the heart may melt and many may stumble. Ah, it is made bright. It is grasped for slaughter. Swords at the ready, thrust right. Set your blade, thrust left, wherever your edge is ordered. So in other words, it's just going to kill everybody that's there in Jerusalem. I will also beat my fists together, and I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have spoken. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, And son of man, appoint for yourself two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to go. Both of them shall go from the same land. Make a sign, put it at the head of the road to the city. Appoint a road for the sword to go to Rabbah of the Ammonites and to Judah into fortified Jerusalem. Now in 588 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar was marching to squash Zedekiah, and he's also going to take on the Ammonites. And so he would always set up his camp in Riblah, the city of Riblah. And right there the road forked. Do you go to Jerusalem or do you go to Ammon Jordan, where the Ammonites were? And his camp's there, and it says, point a place for him to decide, which way am I going to go? And we know historically that this happened. And what happened is, we're going to read here, he uses three methods to decide which way to go, including, you know, like killing a chicken and throwing the parts out, and oh, that's going to tell why I should go east, you know. But he ends up deciding to go and attack Jerusalem. And then later, he goes back and attacks the Ammonites. Verse 21, For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the road, at the fork of the two roads, to use divination. He shakes the arrows. He consults the images. He looks at the liver. Those are really all very wise methods for... How silly. In his right hand is the divination for Jerusalem. It says, Set up battering rams to call for slaughter, to lift the voice without shouting, with shouting, to set battering rams against the gates, to heap up a siege mound, and to build a wall. And it will be to them like a false divination in the eyes of those who have sworn oaths with them. The Israelites aren't going to believe it's happening. They're not going to believe they're really going to fall because of the temple and because of the promises that God made to the Israelites earlier on. They're choosing to remember the good promises. They're forgetting to remember the cursing promises. But he will bring their iniquity to remembrance that they may be taken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your doings your sins appear, because you have come to remembrance, you shall be taken in hand. Now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel, parentheses, Zedekiah, in parentheses, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end, thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble and humble the exalted. Overthrown, overthrown, I will make it overthrown. It shall no longer until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. So Zedekiah is no longer, but the until he comes, notice capital H, he's talking about Jesus, until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. So no more kings until Jesus comes. And sure enough, there weren't any more, were there? Israel came back, they didn't have any kings. When Jesus came, the Romans were in charge. And you, son of man, prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord God concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach. Remember, that was the other fork in the road. They're coming, he's going to go get Jerusalem. Oh yeah, the Ammonites, what about them? A sword is drawn, polished for slaughter, for consuming, for flashing. While they see false visions for you, while they divine a lie to you, to bring you on the necks of the wicked, the slain whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end. Return it to its sheath, I will judge you. In the place where you were created, in the land of your nativity, I will pour out my indignation on you. I will blow against you with the fire of my wrath and deliver you into the hands of brutal men who are skillful to destroy. You shall be fuel for the fire. Your blood shall be in the midst of the land. You shall not be remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken. So the Ammonites get wiped out as well. So we've had the entire book of Jeremiah talking about how Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and attack and gave them opportunities to repent. And then we have these first 21 chapters of Ezekiel. Nebuchadnezzar is going to take Jerusalem. It's very clear. And now it's finally happening. And why do we have prophecy? What's the reason for prophecy that Jesus said? I tell you now, so that when it happens, you might believe. We have prophecy so that we'll understand, we'll believe. We can look back and we know historically that this happened exactly as it's written. There's evidence of it happening. And God told them about it ahead of time. Even in Isaiah, 150 years before these guys all lived. So God is in perfect control, knows exactly what's happening. He told the believers that lived in Jerusalem, hey, you're going to fall. So you know what? Nebuchadnezzar is coming up. Go with him. Go with him and live in Babylon for 70 years. God takes the believers out of the focal point where his wrath's going to be poured out. He takes the believers out of there. They didn't want to be taken out of there as captives. I'm sure that wasn't their plan. But he says, go with them, live in Babylon. 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. God doesn't pace the floor. God knows what he's doing. And I love the fact that he removes the believers before he pours out his wrath. We're going to stop there.